I just want to spend a little time talking to you about our true identity. As Christians, it shouldn't be our secret identity, you know. We should be out there sharing our faith, not with everyone, but just with the ones that the Lord leads us to. Amen. So, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and God said, "Let us make man in our image." And before I keep reading, let me just say, every time you hear me say the word man, it's the Hebrew word Adam. It means mankind, male and female, okay? So, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So I kind of want to think about two Adams today. The first Adam and the last Adam. Not the second Adam. The first Adam and the last Adam. Hebrew Old Testament, Adam, or pronounced Adam, the root meaning is dyed red or ruddy. Adam is, it references the redness of the soil that God made Adam from. It means a human being, or it can be an individual or the species of mankind. In the Greek New Testament, Adam refers to the first man as a prototype of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 40 through 50. So I'm taking this kind of narrow slice out of Paul's talk on the physical resurrection or bodily resurrection of Jesus and the believer. But in it, he mentions the last Adam. That's what I want us to think about. "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is the natural body and there is the spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are are earthy, and as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Some important truths that are communicated here. I'm not going to go verse by verse here because that's not the purpose this morning. But just for us to see that we have ties to two Adams, the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam, we inherited these bodies and a sinful nature from. Yeah? How many of you have had any first Adam moments this week? Any outside of traffic? All right. Yeah. On the way to church. But there are clear distinctions within creation. There's a distinction between men, animals, birds, and fish, yes? If you've seen some of the things out of the World Economic Forum and the UN, they're trying to equate dirt, animals, and people. And we need to get rid of a lot of people so that we can preserve the dirt and the animals. For who? There's distinctions between the earth and the stars. There are distinctions between the two Adams, as well as between the physical bodies and our identity with the first Adam and our spiritual identity in Christ, which will reach its full potential in the resurrection. So It's not my place to put anyone down or judge motives or anything, but the church went through a season after the Second Great Awakening called the Holiness Movement, where that basically it was the law of reduction, where everything became sinful. And we started telling everybody how to live, and I think we need to tell people the good news that they can be rescued by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross before we tell them what they can and cannot do. Because half the people that have been telling people what they can and cannot do are doing it themselves. And I think that feels like an issue. But once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He gives you the power to live a life pleasing to God. But you're going to have first Adam moments, okay? Carnal moments. So right now we bear the image of the first Adam, whose spirit was forced in submission to his appetites through the loss of fellowship with God through deception and sin. That's why the non-Christian in Scripture is referred to the natural or sensual man, and the Christian is referred to as spiritual. So it's not that we don't have a spirit, soul, and a body before we're saved. People say, oh, before I was saved, my spirit was dead. Then how are you alive? Sometimes we say things and we think we're so clever. If your spirit's dead, I got news for you. You're dead. Okay? So it was dead to God. And so what happens is the appetites, the what we see, what we want, what we taste, what we smell, what we hear, is determining our path and our future. But when we're born again, that is shifted to where those appetites are, they're still there, but they're put in submission to the Spirit, and then we can live a life pleasing to the Father. But John says, if any man says he's without sin, he's a liar. And I think we just need to keep remembering those scriptures, because what happens is if we stumble, we can feel overwhelmed as if the whole world is coming to an end. How many of you, just be honest, how many of you felt that way? I mean, I remember when I was a new Christian and the first time I really launched a hissy fit, and I just felt so terrible. How could I do that to Jesus? One time I was launching one of my hissy fits and then felt terrible, and the Holy Spirit said, your problem is you think you're better than I do. It was my own pride that was condemning me. That was interesting. Have you guys learned stuff since you got saved? I mean, I'm Irish, so I learned it all the hard way. And I'm half Greek, and I think I'm right about learning it the hard way. So. Now that we're Christians, we have the ability to walk in the first Adam, being governed, not governed by our senses, but being led by the Holy Spirit. It's important to recognize that. We still have all those appetites that we were created with, but they're not running our life. If they're running our life, then we need to repent. Don't get all condemned and give up. Just repent. Humble yourself and repent. It's not that hard. I've done it many times. So our true identity is that Christ Jesus is in us and we are in Him, yes? There is, however, a very real threat to our true identity. That threat comes from that serpent of old, the devil. So the first woman, Eve, was deceived in sin, leading the first man, Adam, to willingly lay down his life for Eve. Now, a lot of people, I've joked around and say, oh, he's so dumb, he's just standing there letting his wife be deceived. I just like to have fun, and so forgive me. Sometimes I say stuff, and it's maybe not totally appropriate, but Adam, the first Adam, became a prototype of the sinless man, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our sins so that the relationship with the Father that was broken by the first Adam could be restored. Okay. So 1 Timothy 2:14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul is writing to us as the bride of the last Adam. Don't be deceived by the subtlety of the serpent. If it wasn't possible, it wouldn't be a warning. And I think that's important. I know there's kind of two extreme schools of thought. Once saved, always saved. No matter what you do, you're still going to go to heaven. I had a guy tell me that one time, and I said, well, I highly recommend you buy some asbestos underwear just in case. Because I think it's going to be real hot where you're going. He was dealing drugs, but he had said a sinner's prayer in a youth group and thought he was going to go to heaven and be a drug dealer. I said, I wouldn't want to roll those dice. Okay? And then the other extreme was every week you're probably going to lose your salvation. You got to get it back on Sunday. You can't lose your salvation, but you can forsake it. And you can get to the point where the enemy has so corrupted your thoughts that you begin to forsake Christ and forsake the Christian walk. And that's happened to a lot of people. The Bible says, in fact, that at the end of this age, there's going to be a great falling away. That's horrible. But since God put it in his word, I'm just going to say it's true. Amen? So again, the challenge to our true identity comes from a very real enemy who seeks to steal our identity, separate us from the life of Christ in us, and destroy our potential as children of God. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. So one thing I learned from John 10:10 is Jesus good, devil bad. See if we can get that together. Let's do it. Jesus good, devil bad. It's all you need to know. You can go home. No. Just as a reminder of what I felt the Lord was saying to think about this year was the Feast of the Lord, but their prophetic revelation of the full gospel, okay? So the spring feasts, as they're known, unleavened bread, the sinless Messiah, the Jews would meticulously remove all the leaven from their houses for a week, and during that week would fall the Passover. When the Passover prophetically points us to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. And then the Sunday following that Passover was called the Feast of First Fruits, which was fulfilled by Jesus in his bodily resurrection from the dead. Okay, the summer feast, Pentecost, which we just celebrated, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and harvest. The fall feasts, which are coming up in the fall, Feast of Trumpets is the first of the fall feast. It reminds us or prophetically reveals the tribulation and the last call to repentance. There's going to be a 7-year tribulation that Daniel prophesied about. That's coming. And the rapture occurs following the last trumpet. There's 7 trumpets in Revelation. I'll let you figure out which one's the last trumpet. That seems confusing for some. The Day of Atonement is when sin is forever removed. It's going to be fulfilled in Christ when he returns and we're joined to him. And we aren't going to have to deal with sin anymore. That's why it's going to be heaven. Right? There's going to be no politicians. It's going to be a theocracy. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait. But I have to. Then following that, the Feast of Tabernacles is a prophetic revelation of the millennium when the Lord will dwell with us in temporary shelters as it was with them, which is a picture of the millennium. We shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. We've got something to look forward to, right? People are... maybe this is too strong, but I feel like it's the doctrine of demons that's got people running around trying to predict dates and say who the Antichrist is. So right now in the calendar, we're between Pentecost and trumpets, but in the spiritual calendar, we're also between Pentecost and trumpets, which the Bible identifies as the last days. So we are living in the last days. I don't know if we're in the last minutes. It kind of feels that way, but we're living in the last days. Amen. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. I hope no one's terribly disappointed. I have no idea. If he returns and cuts me short on this sermon, we'll all rejoice. But I know he's coming, but I just don't know when. So again, sorry. In order to find success and true fulfillment in this life, it's imperative that we know who we are and what we're called to do. Okay? So our true identity is under assault today like never before in our history, our 40-some-year history. It's unreal. It is unreal. Is it unreal? Yes, you could say amen when I say something really profound like, it's unreal. Thank you. So here's a rhetorical question that has an obvious answer. Are we the product of a special and direct act of God's creative power? Yes? Or did all of this just happen through some kind of amazing accident? Bang, here we are. Big bang. Really big bang with billions and billions of years. No, we're created by God, yes? In his image, didn't we just read that? Well, what does an old Bedouin living in the desert know about science? More than you, apparently. Isn't it funny, the arrogance? Oh, we can look at radioactive isotopes and determine things that are we know are true. I mean, sometimes, you know, like we descended from monkeys. I'm like, maybe your line did. I'm just basing it on behavior and thought processes. We were created in God's image to be his image bearers. That image was lost through the fall. It is restored in Christ. When we yield our will to his, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of his word, the Bible, we are empowered to accomplish his will for our lives. Maybe God's will is for you to raise a family and to raise godly children and not to go out and do some big crusade. Maybe it's to go out and do some big crusade. I don't know that. You have to learn that through your intimate relationship with him, and this is really important. We can't understand his will personally. I know his will revealed in the scripture, but there's nothing in here that says, Pat, go to Pastor Robles and start a church. But he spoke that to my heart. We cannot understand his will, again, from a deeply personal and intimate relationship with the Lord. When the Bible, the New Testament, says, know the Lord, you've seen that, right? It's the same Greek word for a husband knowing his wife, which produces children. It's not talking about a carnal knowing, but it's talking about a deeply intimate and spiritual knowing of God. Our first priority is not to know his will, but to know him. That, we can't, because people are told, can you tell me how to know God's will? No. But I can tell you how to know him, and through knowing him, you can discover his will. And he's not going to go, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I want you to do for the rest of your life. He may say, this is what I want you to do for the next 5 years, and then I've got, you know, but I don't know that. But God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to your heart. He said, my sheep know my voice and hear my voice. Bah! Okay. I mean, half the time when God tells me something, bah, bah, bah. Don't act all holy on me like you never had those thoughts, okay? Now, as Jesus did, we can bear the image of the Father. We can't do everything Jesus did because he was God, and we are not. But we can bear his image through the uniqueness of who he's created us to be. I remember when I used to hear people talk about the image of God when I was a new Christian, and I'd say, how can I bear the image of God? I'm not a single Jew in the first century wearing a robe and sandals. No, I actually had those thoughts. And then I was like, I got really smart in prayer one day. Lord, how could a woman bear your image? Because she's a woman. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. I'm going to go and read the Bible so I don't get any further. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul. So when you have a first Adam moment, and you will, and you repent and you come back into deep fellowship with the Lord, forget what lies behind and press on toward the mark of the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then, like a good religious person, remind everyone around you of the time they had their first Adam moments. No, we need to do that for the people that we love and the people that are around us and just encourage them. Forget about that. Forget about it. Forget about that and go forward. Amen? Mark 8, 13, 15, 17, 18, and 21. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm only going to read those verses. Because I'm not thinking that you guys forgot to bring loaves and fishes, and so I'm not talking about that. You know, you'll get it. Verse 13, and he left them, Jesus, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side, the Sea of Galilee, of course. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. But Jesus, being aware of it, said unto them, do you not perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Remember, they're arguing about, oh, he's telling us about leaven because we forgot to bring bread. No, he's talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the doctrine of Herod. So Jesus is bringing in a kind of, he's equating religion and politics in a doctrinal moment that we need to understand, yes? Because it's not that clearly explained. I've been on a journey because I keep hearing people talk about a religious spirit and a political spirit, but the way they're talking about it, it's not really talking about it in a doctrinal context. That's what Jesus is doing, because doctrine is like a leaven. It goes in and it spreads in your system. So you want to have sound doctrine, yes? So these are basically two doctrines that Jesus is warning us to be aware of. First is the Pharisees, and what they do is they place religious institutionalism between man and God. So you end up, and we have this to this day, you end up serving the institution or the pastor or the whoever, and you're not serving God. Wow, that was quiet. But men with fragile egos would rather have you serving them than serving the Lord. I used to be that guy, but I grew out of it. And I just want to say, serve God. If I can encourage you, then let me encourage you, but I can't take his place for you. Okay? Secondly, Herod placed politics between God and man. He built the temple, he did all these great things, but he was horribly oppressive. That's what we're living through this now. And it's the spirit of Antichrist manifesting in religion and politics. God wants us to be free, right? And again, like I mentioned to you earlier, I don't think that freedom is going to come through activism. I think it's going to come through intercession and a revival. I don't even know if God wants to preserve what we've enjoyed as these United States of America. I don't know that answer. I wish I could stand here and tell you, yeah, everything's going to be okay. I kind of don't think so. But I know that God's going to pour out his spirit and millions of people are going to get saved. I do know that. But in the process of it, I don't want to get seduced by the doctrine of the Antichrist in a religious or political context, right? The beast kingdom in the book of Revelation has a harlot riding on it. That's not a pretty picture, okay? It's, if you think about it in the worst possible way, that's the interpretation. This marriage of an Antichrist political and religious system is designed to supplant God as seen in the Pharisees and Herod. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a big arc, big historical arc from his day to the end of this age. And the last days are marked with many Antichrists, the Apostle John said. And they deny Jesus. They deny the Father and the Son. They deny the creation. They deny so many things. And they can claim to be Christians and to do all this denial, but you can't. Yeah, you can't. You can't. Oh, I believe in evolution, somebody says, but I also believe in God. Satan believes and trembles, but he's not going to be saved. I want to be saved. I want everyone that I know to be saved. I want my whole family to be saved. Is that true? That doesn't make me special or unique. It just makes me go, I've read the end of the book, and a lake of fire is not a pretty place. I don't want to go there. I don't want anybody I know to go there. It doesn't mean we're not involved in politics or religion, but rather that we don't adopt that spirit in either sphere. There's such a thing going on these days, and I find it incredibly disturbing. There are men that say, we're only supposed to preach the gospel and not be involved in politics, and there are people that are saying, if you preach the gospel and aren't involved in politics, your gospel is useless. Both extremes, like, some people are called into it and some people are not. So you just relax. If we were all called to do the same thing, then it's redundant. We don't all do the same thing. We don't all have the same career. We don't all, does this make sense? We can be in unity in the body of Christ and not all do the same thing, because it's unity of the Spirit. But when that control spirit comes on, I'm doing this, so you need to be doing this too. I'm like, well, do you hear yourself? Nope. I think the spirit of Antichrist was on display this last week for all to see. I don't want that leaven. I don't want it in any form. So my prayer is, Lord Jesus, grant us revival, awakening, and reformation. Lord, set us free from religious institutionalism and bring us back into the simplicity that's in Christ. That's what I loved about that Jesus Revolution movie, because it really displayed that, where there's these simple hippie folk that, I never was one. I had long hair, but I never identified as a hippie. That, you know, doesn't mean anything maybe, but when I got saved during that, the tail end of that season, everything changed. And it was so, so wonderful. And I came to know the Lord. That's what we used to say to everybody. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? That was, you know, that's kind of gone. Now it's just bow your head and say this prayer and you're going to go to heaven and nothing can change that. It's like, really? takes 9 months to bring forth a child and it takes 9 seconds to bring forth a believer. I think there's a process where the seed of God's word goes into the heart and it starts to produce fruit. And then there's a recognition, I need to repent. And that process may be different for a lot of different people, but it's a process that we all go through. So let's think about this as we move forward between Pentecost and Tabernacles. My desire, my heart, my prayer in laying this simple foundation is that we would be established in our true identity in Christ. Not a Republican, Democrat, Independent, you know, all that stuff that's all going to pass away. It's all going to be consumed with a really bright, hot fire. I can't wait. My prayer is that we would together as a faith community explore our full potential as children of God. Whatever that looks like for each person, you know. That his holy image would be reflected in our faces and his light would shine through our eyes, and that our families, friends, workmates, classmates, and yes, even our enemies would come to know Jesus as Lord. That's all there is. Because that's all we're going to take with us into eternity.